In verses 18 through 25 together, Romans 8, let's read together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For this is the hope in which we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for he who hopes for what he sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on his preached word. Lord Jesus, you've told us clearly in your word that suffering for us is not an option. It's your will. Will you help us this morning understand it, embrace it, prepare for it, and ultimately thank and praise you for it. Amen. You may be seated. Nisi Biseris. Nisi Biseris was the cry. The shouts were heard all over as they reverberated through the house of some 40 rooms. Nisi Biseris, accompanied by sobbing, then silence, he would begin again. Nisi Biseris. It's the 20th of September, 1544. A 60-year-old, unwell, unkempt, unfit, entirely gray, Martin Luther is inconsolable. His 13-year-old daughter, Magdalena, lay dying in a prolonged and painful death. Magdalena, they say, had the gracious spirit of Christ in her from her birth. Born less than a year after Martin and Katerina's 7-month-old first daughter, Elizabeth, died, her grace and kindness and love permeated the black cloister where the Luther family, and at any time off and on, some 30 other people lived and did life together. It was said that there was nobody in the city of Wittenberg that did not know and love the young Lenchen. Stands for Dear Lena, her nickname. As the family held vigil, weeping and praying in the upstairs infirmary, the rest of the household prayed as Luther shouted and ranted over and over, Nisi Biseris. Nothing better. Nothing better. Nothing better. As he would later say and was captured by his students, he knew God was sovereign, that he truly could do nothing better for young Magdalena than ushering her into his glory. This he knew was true, but he said, the spirit is willing. My flesh is weak. I love her so much. I'm angry with myself that I'm unable to rejoice from my heart and be thankful to my God. I know what is true, but cannot. The text on Martin Luther's heart that day was our opening verse in our text this morning, Romans 8, 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy, not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed in us. We find ourselves again this morning in Romans chapter 8, and as has already been mentioned, it's one of the most beloved and famous verses in our chapters in all the Bible. And sitting smack dab in the middle of this 8th chapter of Romans, we see Paul transitioning to the benefits that we have of being in Christ through the Spirit. These benefits that we share through our union with Christ. The chapter heading in your Bible may say something like life in the Spirit or life in glory to come, something like that. But from this unique book of the Bible, in this unique chapter, starting with Paul's hook, if you will, in verse 1, saying, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. To his crescendo, proclaiming our safety and assurance, as he would say at the end of the chapter, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This chapter explains that the Spirit has freed us from the law. That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will raise us from the dead. It proclaims that we've been adopted, called sons, children of God, that we have our heirs, joint heirs with Christ. And we ended last week with those powerful words in verse 17. We are fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we might be raised with him. The text before us this morning, beloved, verses 18 through 25, is simply an expansion of that verse 17. So the Lord will show us this morning how he uses our suffering to teach and prepare us for glory. And we'll see this unfold for us in three ways. First, we'll see that our suffering gives us glimpses of the glory to come. Secondly, we'll see that the natural frustration of this is groanings that accompany suffering, both in creation and in us. And finally, third, how suffering in this world causes us to do nothing but gaze upward at anticipation for this glory. So first, our glimpses of glory to come, verse 18. Follow along again. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us, to us. Oh, this is the apostle at his best, friends. We can't miss it. He says, for I consider, I believe, I reckon, I want you to know that the sufferings, both of this present time, are not worthy to be compared, not in the same league, not in the same ballpark. And do you see the glimpse? The suffering we experience in this life, in this present time, compared to glory that is coming to be revealed in us. He says the same thing, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Do you remember Paul quoting Isaiah 64, says that no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those that love him. The suffering that we experience just can't be compared in any way with eternal glory. And I want you to know and understand how consistently this is a big deal in the New Testament. One prominent leading New Testament scholar of the 20th century made observation that all of the themes in the New Testament can be traced and categorized into one of three main themes. Theme one, God's being and his kingdom. Who is God and what is he doing? Number two, God's redemption of his people. And number three, suffering. Those three main themes of the New Testament are suffering, like the Apostle Paul gives us glimpses into eternity. a reason to carry on. In the Apostle Paul's life, the minute he regained his sight after being saved and meeting the Lord, what did the Lord say? You will bear witness to me and you will suffer. In his letters, he doesn't shy away here either. 23 separate times, he directly mentions suffering and gives us glimpses into how it prepares us for glory. But because our English word suffering is so broad, we're tempted, I think, brothers and sisters, to think this way, that my pains, my individual hardships, my sufferings certainly also can't compare with Bible heroes and martyrs like the Apostle Paul. And I think there's where we would be wrong. There are 5 different words in the New Testament that are translated as suffering in our English Bibles. 108 times, the overwhelming majority, 103 of those relate to us. Only 3 times a word that specifically means suffering for ministering for Christ and being a minister is used. The overwhelming majority are, 1, the physical and emotional suffering that believers suffer broadly. 2, from the same root word, the second is pain and suffering that believers experience directly related to evil men, persecutions, and oppression. And the third is common suffering as a result of the fall. Normal tribulations, natural disasters, the suffering common to all of us. The truth being that all of our everyday pain, your everyday heartaches, your everyday sufferings are so important to your loving Heavenly Father and Savior that He has providentially ordained them for us to give us a glimpse of what glory He has prepared for you. Here are just some of those glimpses from the heart and pen of the Apostle Paul, just using 2 of his epistles. Here in Romans chapter 5 and chapter 8, we see suffering as part of God's sovereign plan. Just like glory, suffering builds character, preparing us for glory. Our pain and suffering cannot be compared to our eternal joy of glory. And God loves and sustains us through our suffering, just as He will bring us to glory. Then in just one other epistle, 2 Corinthians chapters 1, 4, 7, 11, and 12. Suffering brings us together to comfort each other, as we will glorify Christ together. Our suffering reflects Jesus' suffering as we identify with Him and He identifies with us. Our suffering here is light and temporary, Paul says. Our joy and glory is eternal and unspeakable. Suffering for the gospel proves this truth and Christ's promises of our resurrection. Suffering humbles every believer, showing that our weakness and the assurance that we are headed to glory and the resurrection of our bodies is all His work and not ours. And finally, His grace is sufficient to see us through even the worst trials we have here today. And that's only 2 epistles, brothers and sisters, 23 times, Paul, not to even mention suffering as an entire theme of the book of 1 Peter, major theme of the book of Hebrews. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed in us. Our glimpses of the glory to be revealed. Think with me, if you would, just for a second. Over the last number of years, and you won't have to think long and hard because our pains don't go away easily. But just think, as you may never have done before, how does the very pain that you can recall, the worst that you can recall vividly over the last number of years, how would that give you a glimpse into God's protection, love, and care for you, and a glimpse of what eternity will be, knowing there'll be no tears, there'll be no pain, only everlasting joy? Do you think that exercise could become a new normal for us as we face trials, tribulations, and suffering? Our glimpses into the glory to come through His providential suffering in our lives. You may be here thinking today, and I've heard this, what kind of a God is this? What kind of a sadistic God do you have? A God that causes tsunamis, Down syndrome and cancer in children? Sorry, I'll take my chances with fate. I've heard those exact words. What kind of a God is that? I'll tell you the kind of God that we have, brothers and sisters. We have a God that loves this fallen and sinful world, fallen and sinful men. One that gave His only begotten Son to die for those fallen men, sending Him on earth to live a perfect life and die a horrible death, and raised Him from the dead to bring every one of His people through the storms and difficulties of life, ultimately resurrecting their bodies like His. Nothing to chance. I'll take that God. Will you take that God? Have you taken that God? For the gospel is as clear as today as it ever was, that He died for sinners, and you qualify. And that if you put your faith and trust, repent of your sins, He will forgive you even today. Glimpses into glory through our suffering. Secondly, groanings to glory. What an amazing portion of Scripture this is. Look at me with verse 19. At verse 19, we'll see two sets of groanings here. 19, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Paul transitions directly to this fascinating argument and explanation of the cursings that will be revealed on the day of redemption. You remember the curses in order of Genesis 3, first the serpent, then Eve, then Adam. And if you recall Genesis 3:17, he says to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. For the creation, verse 19 in our text, waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. So why is creation waiting for us to be redeemed and resurrected? Because it was because of us, Adam, that creation was cursed in the first place. He goes on, verse 20 and 21, to say, for the creation was subjected to futility. That's nothingness. It's usefulness. It's emptiness, having no purpose. Not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it. Who's that? That was God Himself, as we saw. He cursed the ground for Adam's sake. But He did it, Paul says, in hope that the creation itself, verse 21, will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Creation has the same hope and the same promise in the seed of the woman as us. No more tsunamis. No more natural disasters and death. We resurrected and restored, and the Garden of Eden restored. Then in verse 22, For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And these are not just the words of Paul here. They're the words of Jesus himself from John 20. Do you remember? He says in John 20, verse 20, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered that baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into this world." Creation itself, all the subhuman species, systems, plant and animal kingdoms are waiting, hoping for our glory. They're waiting in childbirth pangs until that day of the consummation of all things. Our resurrection made perfect will be creation again made perfect. And finally, verse 23 in our text ties the perfect bow on Paul's thought here as Paul illustrates this truth of creation's groaning applied to us. Look at verse 23. "And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Oh, brothers and sisters, there's no better verse that could be an explanation for your life and my life. For those of us that wake time to time and splash a little water on our face, we'll look into the mirror and groan. We should paste a copy of Romans 8:23 on our mirrors. "We who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await eagerly the adoption of sons and our redemption of these creaking, aging bodies." So what are the first fruits of the Spirit that we do have then? We get this imagery from the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 23 explains that first fruits are the beginning of harvests. It's pointing to the full harvest that's to come, symbolizing all the glory of the full harvest. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives right now, convicting, comforting us through ordinary means of grace, prayer, word preach, sacraments. It's a down payment causing us to occasionally groan because we have already been given so much, but oh, not yet. And we know groanings, don't we? Right in the middle of preparing this sermon this week, groaning abounded. I wanted to visit Dee Dee Henderson in the hospital, but got too distracted and was told that her surgery would be 3 to 6 hours long. And I finally got down there a little after 7 p.m. at the hospital, and the good news had already come in, and the family had left to have dinner and refresh. And I thought, well, maybe I shouldn't go up there. But I went up and peered into the room, and she was all by herself, light on. And I thought, well, I'll just go in to pray for her. And as I walked in, she said, "Who is that?" I think maybe she thought it was an angel come to pick her up and take her to heaven. I don't know. But I said, "It's Pastor Mark. I heard the good news." "Oh, thank you," she said. I said, "I've just come to pray." And I just prayed a relatively short prayer for her. And I wasn't expecting to hear what I heard, because I heard them clear as the voice of God himself. Groans, holy groans, and nothing but groans. Not a symbol, not a syllable of direct communication, but I heard clearly as I was praying her thanks, her praise to God, her anxiety for what's going on, her prayer that she would be okay. A feeling of being scared, of thinking, why me? And thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. All groaning inwardly as our sister eagerly awaits. But there's something else that makes our groaning unique from creation, isn't there? Because even though we have those first fruits of the Spirit, our life in the Spirit, as we have seen from the Apostle Paul himself in Romans chapter 7, there is a continual and never-ending war with sin in this life. And what is our common experience in this war? We groan inwardly. I failed again, Lord. Please forgive me. Help me. I've lost patience again. I've slammed the door in anger and frustration. Why do I continually hurt the very ones I love the most? Why can I not get victory over this sin? Please, Lord, groan, groan, groan. And like Paul in Romans 7, we cry the same words, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. One last thought on groaning. This was a strange week. I completely relate, by the way, and maybe you do too, on Luther's Nicht Besseres, wanting to be able to be strong and provide guidance and help and not being able to. His anger, not being able to rejoice in his daughter's graduation to heaven. But I also saw this week one of my dear friends, 62, pinnacle of health, plays basketball multiple times a week, like he's 25. On the same day as Dee Dee's surgery, went into full cardiac arrest. For 16 minutes, they administered CPR to him, trying to keep him alive. He now sits in the hospital fighting for his life on life support. But I saw in that hospital room and in the waiting room a family fully trusting, fully praying, groaning, yes. But I've come to believe from the meeting with this family something that I've never experienced or thought before. Our very groans, when we can't pray, when we can't speak, when the pain is so overwhelming, all we can do is just groan. It's those very groanings that are a sweet aroma to the Lord Jesus. He prays for us. He understands. He knows. He knew he would call Lazarus out of the tomb immediately. But he heard the crying of Mary and Martha and those in mourning. How did he respond to their tears of pain? He wept. This is not only a natural part of this suffering life that we live, it's another way that the Lord Jesus ministers to us. So next time you are in that season of suffering, when words don't come easy, anger wells, and all of the other things, groan. It's an aroma to your Savior's heart. So we groan on. God's provision of suffering in our lives gives us glimpses of the glory to come. Secondly, our suffering causes groanings for glory. And finally, our suffering causes us to gaze upward in anticipation of that glorious day. Look at verses 24 and 25 as we begin to close. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, verse 23, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. What is our hope? It's the full adoption, receiving the inheritance, and the redemption, resurrection of these mortal, decaying, aging, hurting, some of us limping, some of us have stopped hearing, our eyesight growing dim. You can name your own problems. The resurrection of these dying bodies into Christ's resurrected body. That is our hope. He goes on, verse 24. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? This is why it's hope. We don't long for what we long for if we have it. We long for what we desire. That's Paul's point here. Long for it. Think about it. Look forward to it. Talk about it together. Pray for it together. He desires us to desire that day. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. As we get ready to close, what does this life of glimpsing, groaning, and gazing into our coming glory look like? What does waiting with patience in the hope of glory express itself like in the life of you and I? I think it looks like three things. Number one, it looks like a confident life. It looks like a man, woman, and child of God that actually believes what the Bible teaches is true. This is a confident, and I might add, a quiet inner confidence that it is neither based on our achievements, our good works being done, nor trying to achieve the praise or recognition of man. It's based not on any measure of our faithfulness. There's nothing in our text this morning that we can say, check, I've done. There is only a steady confidence in the promises and work that Christ has accomplished and will accomplish in us. It looks like a confident life. Number two, it looks like a humble and contented life. If we're anticipating and hoping for Christ's coming and our resurrection of eternal glory, the things of earth, as the hymn says, grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Oh, isn't there something so attractive to a life of contentment and humility? We'll sing in a minute, it is well with my soul. Is it well with your soul? And three, and finally, a life patiently waiting for glory is a life alive with gospel activity. Our hope in the passage is not retirement to the roof, to stargaze. It's not hunkering down in isolation. It's not, well, I'm done now, it's time for me in my retirement. We sang this morning in For All the Saints, that verse 4, that day, that golden evening is coming, and soon, soon to faithful warriors comes their rest. Soon, soon, but not yet, brothers and sisters. I don't care how old we are, how weak we are. We are still warriors. There's worship to be done. There are prayers to be prayed. There are songs to be sung. There are people to be loved. Patiently waiting for glory is the life of gospel activity and service. The time was at hand. The shouting of Nisht Beseris, nothing better, temporarily ended. Martin Luther, as the leader of a movement, needed to lead his family. With Magdalena in and out of consciousness, Katerina on her knees, unable to even look the way of her daughter, the great reformer took control of the situation, grabbed his daughter, covers and all, holding her tight to himself on the bed with complete composure, said, "I know you would stay with your father, but are you ready now and glad to go to your father in heaven?" In a weak but resolved voice, she replied to her dad, "Yes, dear father, but only as God wills. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do relate to our brother Martin Luther and his weakness. How many times can we say that we have ever rejoiced in our suffering? It's not who we are, it's not what we do, but Lord, help us know that even the times that we can't, you desire our desire for you. You desire the groans, the abject admittance that there's nothing we can do but trust you and your sovereignty. For where else would we go? Lord Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. Help us to look for that eternal life with every breath that we take. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.